Today, I've titled the message, Put It in Writing, Please. We're in the 10th chapter of Nehemiah, and for those of you that have been with us for a while, you know that we've been studying through Nehemiah, and in the 8th chapter, a revival broke out. And why did a revival break out? Because 50,000 citizens of Jerusalem, of God's people, came together, and Ezra, the scribe and priest, stood up, read from the Holy Bible. The people received it as God's word, responded in faith to God's word. And then chapter 9, they had this long prayer, and they reflected on the greatness of God, the goodness of God, and the grace of God. And they had a heartfelt repentance towards God. They turned to God in faith. So here in chapter 10, what's going to happen is they're going to make an oath. They're making a covenant before God. And they're saying, God, we're going to put in writing and we're going to sign this agreement, this covenant of how we vow to live before you beginning this day. And so chapter 10 is the fruit of repentance. It's them the living out of their faith in a very practical way for them. This occurred 2,500 years ago. So here's how chapter 9 ended, verse 38. I want to read one verse of scripture. It says, the people responded, in view of all this, we are making a solemn promise and putting it in writing. On this sealed document are the names of our leaders and Levites and priests. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these group of Levites, priests, and nobles who 2,500 years ago took your word serious enough that they made a solemn promise, an oath, and a covenant that they were going to live for you and serve you, and they signed and sealed this document. Father, we thank you that as we celebrate our independence as a nation, that many, many years ago, Lord, there were 56 men, signers of the Declaration of Independence, who not only were willing to pledge their own fame, fortune, and sacred honor by signing that document, but they put it in writing and they signed it for the world to know that we are a free people under God and we will defend those freedoms. We have the America that we have today, the freedoms that we have today, because of those 56 courageous men. May they be in our thoughts and memories today, God. And may we say a special thanks to all who serve in the armed forces who are right now on foreign soil, many of them, defending those freedoms. Be with them and their families, we ask, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. You know, all the important things in life, we ask people to put it in writing, don't we? A contract, an agreement. We affix what our intentions are in that document, and then we sign it. And that is a pledge. That is it becomes a legal binding agreement. Whenever you and another individual enter into this agreement, you put it in writing, and then you sign it. Whether it's a marriage covenant, when two people join together in the bonds of holy matrimony, there is a marriage license, there is a signature on that license, there are vows that are exchanged, there is a pledge of one life to the other, till death do we part. We quantify, we solidify, we guarantee the important things in life by putting them in writing and then signing them. That's what happened 200 plus years ago, the Declaration of Independence, 1776, July 4th, when 56 men signed that document. And of those 56 men, one was a pastor, the other was a chaplain. 29 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence had theological, biblical training in their universities. It's astounding the strength of America, that the foundation and the source of that strength has always been upon God and the Holy Scriptures. Yes, 230 plus years later, we have really fallen short of the original intent of the founding fathers. Perfect men? No. Good men? Yes. So we understand the importance of putting it in writing. They did it in the Declaration of Independence. Here in chapter 10, there is a large group of individuals that come together, leaders that come together, and they sign their own declaration. I call it the Declaration of Dependence. Because in this document, this solemn oath that they're making before God, they are declaring their dependency upon God. Maybe it's time for America and the leaders of America to come together once again and to formulate a new declaration. Instead of a declaration of independence, that we would come together and we would form our own declaration of dependence once again upon God. Because I'll tell you what, the trouble that we are in as a nation, the hole that we've dug for ourselves as a nation, without God's help, there is no getting out of it. So God, may we have your help. We are in desperate need. So go with me to Nehemiah chapter 10. Here is the large group of individuals that signed this document, okay? They were priests. Verses 2 through 8 lists all the priests. Verses 9 through 13, all the Levites. And then verses 14 through 27, all the nobles. So these are all the individuals, verses 1 through 27. Their names are listed there, okay? Verse 1, it says, the document was ratified and sealed with the following names: the governor, Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, and also Zedekiah. Then it names all the priests. Now, we had this exercise some time ago. All these names I've already tried to pronounce. So if you really want to hear me try to pronounce these names, for time's sake, I will have you go back to chapters 7 and 8 Nehemiah, 6, 7 of Nehemiah, and you can hear me try to pronounce all these 25-year-old Hebrew names, okay? I'm not going to do that in this service for time's sake. So verses 2 through 27 lists all these individuals whose names have already been mentioned. And what were they doing? They were making a contract. They were making a covenant. They were making an agreement between themselves and God. This agreement was so important because they have just been revived. They have just been resurrected. They've gone from spiritual death, spiritual numbness, to spiritual life, all because they heard the word of God and they responded to the word of God. You remember when that moment took place in your life? I remember when that moment took place in my life. I was living in spiritual darkness. I was living in sin, and I began to read the Bible. God began to speak into the deadness of my soul and the deadness of my life through the Holy Scriptures. And all of a sudden, the darkness that I was living in began to be dispelled by the light and the truth of God's Word. And Jesus is so powerful, and I know firsthand what he meant when he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Because I began to hear the truth, and I began to receive that truth, and I began to act on that truth, and I began to become a free person from the spiritual chains and shackles that I had accumulated in this world, and I began to experience spiritual freedom and liberty that I have been enjoying for the last 33 years. How many of you have been enjoying the spiritual freedom and liberty of Christ that the Lord has set you free with? Amen. Isn't it awesome? So I love chapter 10 because they didn't just hear the word in chapter 8. They didn't just pray a prayer of repentance, chapter 9, which we studied. Now they're acting out their faith because talk is cheap, right? They said, you know what? We're not just going to say this is what we're going to do, God. Here's what we're going to do. This covenant was established on three unshakable foundations. We only have time today to address one of those three unshakable foundations. And the first is this: the authority of God's word. They were basing this newfound commitment to serve God based on the supremacy and the inherent holy word of God. Look at what it says in verses 28 and 29. Then the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, okay, I might deviate for a moment, the bankers, the bakers, the butlers, all right, the truck drivers, everybody that had a job, everybody that was a part of the citizenry of Jerusalem, all right, they all came together and they separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God together with their wives, sons, daughters, and all who were old enough to understand. So here's what's happening. Everybody came together and said, okay, we all make a solemn oath before God, signed by our spiritual and political leaders. And in that document, here's what we're doing. We're going to start living separated lives from the pagan people of this world. You see, for so long, for 70 plus years, the Jewish people lived with the pagans. They lived like the pagans. And now they're saying, we've heard your word again, God. We have fallen from grace. We're going to do our part to begin to follow what Scripture teaches on how God's people should live. Hey, church, how many of you know the spiritual application to us today is that we should live lives separate from those who are living pagan lives in our society today? How many of you know there should be a distinction between how a God-fearing follower of Jesus Christ lives versus a non-believing pagan heathen lives? Now, I used to be a non-believing pagan heathen. I know how non-believing pagan heathens live. I was one of those. And so were many of you, right? Hello, former pagans and heathens. How are you? You know, it's good to see you in church. Amen. Right? So the way God's people live should be different than the way that the people in the world live. Now, listen, we don't condemn the people in the world. How many know that God doesn't condemn the people in the world? Not yet. Not yet. Right? Why? Because what does the second most famous verse in the Bible say? Now, the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, right? Everybody know John 3:16? Have you memorized it? What's the next verse say? God did not send his, verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know why I eventually was able to surrender my life to Christ? Because God didn't come into my life condemning me and judging me. God came into my life loving me and inviting me into a relationship with him through the power of his mercy and grace. And when I realized that God loved me and he didn't hate me, and that God could change me from the inside out because I know I couldn't change myself, that's the good news. I know that the gospel is good news. I know many preach it as bad news. It's not bad news. It's the best news this world is in desperate need of, right? And we need to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we don't condemn the people in the world. You know why sinners sin? This is a profound thought. You know why sinners sin? Take one guess. Because they're sinners. They don't know any better. Oh, look at how they're living over there down the road. Do you expect any different? I mean, when you come to Christ, God changes your nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you become a brand new person in Christ. You, therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. I am looking out at an auditorium filled with new creations, brand new people that God's changed from the inside out. There are some that are old creations, and we're glad you're here. We love having you here. We're going to share the good news with you. And at the end of this service, we're going to give you an opportunity to pray a prayer of repentance to the Lord, inviting Jesus into your heart so you can also become a brand new person in Jesus today. Because his offer is to everyone. All can come freely and drink of the waters of life, as the Bible says. So I'm looking at a church filled with new creations. The old is past. All things have been made brand new. Now, how many of you know that you can take an old sow, you can take an old pig, right? And you can wash that thing, and you can bathe that thing, and you can put cologne on that thing, and you can put a pretty red bow on that thing, and you can put that thing in the best looking clothes that you could find. And as soon as you get done doing, you can take it for a manicure and a pedicure. You can take it, to get the hair removed, whatever they do these days. You know, you can get false eyebrows put on that pig. I mean, you can put a ring in its snout. I mean, you could just doll this thing up. But you know what? When you get done doing that, what's going to happen? It's going to go right back into the mud. You know why that thing's going to go right back in the mud? Because that's its nature, right? And the only way you can keep a pig from going back in the mud is if you change the nature of that pig. Are you calling me a pig? I'm not calling you a pig. I'm simply saying we have a pig nature on the inside of us that needs to be changed, and God knows it. And by the power of the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, he changes that nature, and he takes out that old stone of heart, and he puts in a heart of flesh, and then he takes the law of God, and he writes it upon our hearts, and now we want to live differently. We want to live differently. And there should be a distinction between how God's people live and how the world lives. We should not be taking our cues on how we should live, how we should conduct ourselves, how we should marry, and how we should conduct ourselves as husbands and wives in our marriages based on the example of the world. How many know the world should take their cue from the church? The church shouldn't take their cue from the world, because we take our cue from what? The Holy Scriptures. The authority of God's Word. The ultimate authority in our life must be God's Word. And so we're to live separated lives, but we don't condemn them. We don't condemn the unbelievers. They don't know any better. There is a God over this world system. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the God that Satan is the God of this world system. You know, I thought God was the God of everything. He is the ultimate God over everything, all right? He has no rival. But this world system is being driven and is being controlled by what the Bible calls the prince and the power of the air, this evil spirit that is at work in all the children of disobedience. That's in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 2. And so the Apostle Paul said that Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel. How many know there was a time in your life before you gave your life to Jesus that you were blinded? You couldn't see it? You would look at people like you are today, who go to church, who pray, who sing worship songs, who read the Bible, who want to live a godly life, blah, blah, blah. And you thought they were the weirdest people on the earth. Like, what happened? What did these people drink? What did they smoke? Were they been brainwashed? And then all of a sudden, Jesus rescues you, and the blinders are removed, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, now I see. Now I see why you live the way you live. It's the difference is Jesus. He's come into your life, and he's changed your life. And until that happens, you're a part of this world system, and you're darkened by it. When we come to know God, we begin to live our lives differently than God. We spent this past week in Albuquerque. And, you know, I'm from Albuquerque, and so I know Albuquerque. There are a lot of pagans in Albuquerque. There are more pagans in Albuquerque than live in Lubbock. And so I'm in Albuquerque, and I'm like amongst all the heathen and pagan of the land, you know. And like, cool, this is good. Your light shines brightest, you know, where it's the darkest, right? And there's this guy driving in front of me, and it's so typical of Albuquerque. He's driving in front of me. He has this sticker on his car that says, Darwin loves you. Now, it's mockery of Christians, you know, because Christians put these funny, goofy bumper stickers on their car. Jesus loves you, you know. So now what pagans do is they're like becoming bold. How many know atheists are becoming bold in their faith, in their beliefs, right? They now dedicated a monument to atheists, right? Right next to a Christian monument in order to mock Christians. We're cool with that, you know. I mean, if you want to be an atheist, that's your deal. But I'll tell you what, as soon as you die, everybody becomes a believer. Right? And for many, it's too late, but everyone becomes a believer after that happens. But they're becoming bold, and they're becoming courageous and boisterous in promoting atheism. So as Christians, we live differently, and we're supposed to live differently. Look what it says in verse 29. It says, so they joined their leaders and bound themselves with an oath, and they swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, regulations, decrees of their denomination. Is that what it says? No, I'm sorry. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, regulations, and decrees of their religion. There, now I got it right. Did I get it right? Oh, no, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I don't know what's overcome me here. I'll try one more time. They solemnly promised to, say this out loud, let me make sure I get it right this time. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord, our Lord. Oh, so whose decrees, regulations, and commands should we be following? Our Lord's. What does it mean to have a Lord? You see, some 230 plus years ago, our founding father said, we don't want to have lords over us. There's only one Lord that's supposed to be over us, the Lord. And they wanted to rip the yoke of tyranny from around off their necks. What does it mean to have a Lord? It means to have a Lord means that Lord is your master, your boss. You are submitted to them. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you have confessed that Jesus is Lord. What does Romans 10:9 say? Romans 10:9 says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, operative word there, Lord, and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation comes when we surrender to Jesus as being our, say with me, Lord. And our Lord is our Lord. He's boss. He's master. What he says goes. What we need to do is yield our ideas, our concepts, our beliefs, our opinions, our wants, our desires, our fears, our hopes, our dreams. We need to submit them to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because what is salvation? Is it just fire insurance to make sure that you don't go to the wrong place when you die? It's much, much more than that, isn't it? It's submitting and yielding to Christ being in charge, Christ being in control of your life. And His decrees and His regulations and His commands are awesome. They're wonderful. They're beautiful. They're for your good and my good. They're for your benefit and my benefit. God has never asked us to do something that would keep us from experiencing His joy and His peace in our life. He asks us, He commands us to obey Him so that we can have and so that we can know His joy and His peace. And the biggest struggle in our life comes when we wrestle with God. Because our flesh wants to do this, but Scripture says this. Our will wants to do this, but God's will revealed in Scripture requires us to do this. And so the great battle, the great struggle in life is who's going to win in this contest. And we must get to the place where we ultimately surrender to God, because you know what? Ultimately, God's going to win in the end anyway, right? Now, my two sons, one of them's right over there. Hey, Jonathan, what's up? He's my youngest son. My two sons cannot beat me in arm wrestling. They just can't. At this point in time, in their development and where I'm at, I win every time. Now, I know the day's coming, sooner now after what I'm saying this morning, where they will one day beat me in arm wrestling. But they can't do it yet. Now, they can't do it now. But the day will come. Because I'm getting weaker, and they're getting stronger. You know, when it comes to God, the day will never come when you can beat Him in arm wrestling. How many know that your arms are way too short to box with God? And anytime you get in a wrestling match with God, ultimately, He will tap you out. I promise you that. Or He'll pull a Chris Weidman on you and knock you out, as He did Anderson Silva last night. Anyway, that was a great fight. Okay. Fast Carl, what do you do on Saturday nights? No. All right, so ultimately, you get in the octagon with God, and you're going to lose every time, hands down. Don't ever think, I will win this time. You won't. Devil fought that. He lost. Okay? So the ultimate thing we should do is surrender to God and say, God, Your will, not my will. And the Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill its purpose. So when it comes to the holy teachings of God as Christians, we should make our pledge. We should make our oath that we would begin to live the way God wants us to live, that we would live like His people, that the teaching of Scripture has the ultimate sway and authority in our life. See, one of the most important things that happened in my life some 33 years ago when I surrendered my life to Christ was this. I accepted God's Word as God's Word. I accepted it not as truth, but as the truth. I accepted God's Word as not just a book that contained truth, but a book that was truth. And that I would begin to yield and live my life according to what Scripture taught. And that I would change, with God's help, anything in my life that was displeasing to God. Because if He said it, I was going to believe it, and that was going to be the end of it. There wasn't going to be any controversy after that. And so as Christians today, do we pronounce a curse over our life if we don't obey Scripture? No, we're not under the old covenant. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. But I believe that as Christians, the spiritual application for us is we should pledge to live our lives according to what Christ has taught and according to what the Bible teaches. There's an interesting story in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. It involves a Roman centurion. He comes to Jesus, and he has a servant that's at home sick. And so he pleads with Jesus, and he asks Jesus if He would heal his servant, because he's being dreadfully tormented. And Jesus has this conversation with this Roman centurion. He says, sure, I'll go to your house, and I'll pray for him, and I'll heal him. And this is what's so astounding. The Roman centurion looks to Jesus, and he says, I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. He said, but I am a man under authority, and I am a man that has authority, because I'm under authority. And I give a command to one of my soldiers, and they go carry it out without any questions being asked, because they are under my authority. He said, I know, he basically was saying this, I know that you have all authority, it belongs to you, and all you have to do, because you're God, is what he was saying. All you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. You know what Jesus said? This is the Carl Toady translation now. He said, awesome. Wow. Hey, disciples, did you just hear that? Hey, everybody around, did you just hear what this guy said? I have not seen so great a faith in all of Israel in my entire life. What was it that Jesus saw that was so great a faith? This guy believed, all because you're God, because you're the Lord, all you have to do is speak the word and miracles can happen. Whew. The authority of Holy Scripture, the authority of God's Word. What happens when we accept God's Word as though God spoke it? Because he did, right? What if whenever you read the Bible or you heard the Bible being taught or you heard the Bible being preached, it was as if God was right there saying, "Here, thus, verily, verily, I say unto you." As if God was directly speaking that to us, because guess what? That's what's happening. God's directly speaking that to us. And then we, with the same esteem and reverence as God's people did in chapter 8, we would receive that word. See, all God should have to do in your life, in my life, is only speak the word. And we will be quick to obey with his help. You see, God's word has a lot to say about marriage. When it comes to my own life as a husband, of 23 years, getting ready to go on 24 years this next month, being married to Gloria. When the Bible says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loves the church, that becomes a command, a decree, a regulation. That's the spoken word of God in my life. So guess what I have to do? I have to live up to the standard of Scripture. And I'm to be loving my wife as Christ loved the church. Do I always flawlessly love my wife the way Christ loved the church? No. So that's why I go to God and I receive his strength. And there are times in my life that I have to receive the Lord's loving discipline and rebuke in my life because I'm not loving my wife the way she deserves to be loved, the way Christ loves the church. And I surrender to the authority of Scripture. When the Bible says that we're to forgive one another, how many know there are times that you don't want to forgive? How many know there are some people that don't deserve forgiveness in my book? Don't look at me so holier than thou. You felt the same way. But when Scripture says we're to forgive, guess what? We have to do. We have to submit because only speak the word and I will obey. And we have to obey and we have to forgive. And isn't it feel good to forgive somebody? Whether they deserve it or not, it's not about them. It's about you and God, right? You don't want anything to come between you and God. So you release that person. Wives, the Bible says that you're to reverence your husband. You're to respect your husband even as the church reverences Christ. That's God's command for you. That should be your response. And so there are times you may fall short of that, but you want to be quick to obey that. Why? Because that's what God's word says. Once again, we give supremacy to the word of God and the authority of Scripture in our lives. When it comes to parenting, the Bible says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. So as fathers, we want to be godly fathers. We want to be good fathers. And we take our cue not from the world and how they parent, but from the Scriptures and how the Scriptures teach us to parent. And so we don't want to provoke our children to wrath. We want to provoke them unto good works. We don't want to use our words to cut them down. We want to use our words to build them up. We want to be loving fathers, and we want to live our life in such a way that we're an example to our children. Because Scripture says that's how we are to parent. When it comes to our finances, we practice biblical stewardship, and we allow Jesus to be Lord over our finances. I love the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, because in that story that Jesus tells, he calls the money of the stewards in that story, he calls it the Lord's money. And when we realize that our money's not our money, it's the Lord's money, and that we're stewards of that money, then we begin to pray and ask God how we're to use that for his glory. Because why? We believe in the ultimate authority of Scripture when it comes to our marriage, when it comes to parenting, when it comes to finances, when it comes to the moral, cultural issues of our day and age. We don't believe what the Democrats say. We don't believe what the Republicans say. We don't believe what the Supreme Court says. We don't believe what the President says. We don't believe what Congress says. We don't believe what the Senate says. We don't believe what a priest says. We don't believe what a pastor says. We don't believe what a teacher says. We don't believe what a professor says. We don't believe what a parent says. We don't believe what an actor says. We don't believe what Hollywood says. We don't believe what a teacher or friend says. Say, we believe what God's word has already said about these moral and cultural issues. And we say, God, only speak the word and your servant will obey. Amen. You know, God's word is powerful over all realms of life, both present and in eternity. God's word has the final say on our future, on your future. God's word has the final say on salvation. When the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I say, thank you, Jesus. I don't have to work for my salvation. I don't have to merit my salvation. I've received it as a free gift, and I'm so thankful it's according to his grace and not according to my good works, because I fall short every time. But he's never fallen short, not once. Amen? When it comes to maybe sickness and disease that you may be battling in your life right now, allow the supremacy of God's word to have the final say. Not what your doctor says. Thank God for your doctor. Thank God for their accurate diagnosis of what your condition may be. And thank God for whatever wisdom that God gives modern science and physicians to help promote a healing in your body. But ultimately, we know who the healer is. We know who the great physician is. His name is Jesus. So when you're battling sickness and disease, make sure you go to Dr. Jesus. He has the best health care plan of anybody around. Let me tell you that right now, okay? And here's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes, you are healed. Yeah, but I feel this pain. I know. We don't ignore reality. We don't ignore the diagnosis. But God's word has authority over that pain. God's word has authority over your circumstances. God's word has ultimate authority over what anybody else has said and over what you are feeling. So here's what you need to begin to say. Lord, you've already spoken your word. And your word says in 1 Peter 2:24, by your stripes we are healed. And I declare by faith, according to the promise of Scripture, that I have divine health in my body right now. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, he himself bore our sicknesses and our diseases. Jesus bore our, the Bible says this, he bore our sicknesses and our diseases. So if I'm battling sickness and disease, I go before the Lord and I say, Lord, you've already spoken your word. I simply by faith receive that word, and by your stripes I'm healed because you took my sickness and you took my disease, and I thank you for healing right now in my body. And I take it by faith. I believe it by faith. Nothing may change in the natural. Nothing may change that first day, or that second day, or that third day, or the fourth day, or the fifth day. But that, my circumstances will never change the reality of what God's word says. But I will say this, the reality of God's word will one day change those circumstances that you find yourself in. And that's something that you need to tweet later on today. Amen. The ultimate authority of God's word over all the circumstances of life. You see, that centurion was a good guy. Not just because he was an Italian, because he believed. I'm not worthy to have you in my house. All you have to do is speak the word. There is such power in your words, Jesus, because you're God. All you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, go, your servant is healed. He didn't ever have to doubt, never had to question, never had to fear. He went and believed, and the miracle happened. What is God speaking to you today? What's the promise that he has spoken to you about your life, about your marriage, about your health, about your finances, about your future, about your child that's gone astray? What has he spoken? All he has to do is speak it. Your responsibility is to accept it by faith and to believe it. You see, Thomas in the Bible, I just finished reading through the Gospel of John in my daily devotional reading, and Thomas, Doubting Thomas, we call him, he said, unless I see Jesus and put my fingers in his hands and in his side, I won't believe he's alive. So Jesus showed up and he says, all right, Thomas, here, put your hand, feel my hands, feel my side. He fell to his knees and he said, I'm so sorry, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, it's all right. I love you, okay? You believe because you've seen. Blessed are they who believe who haven't seen. You know what happens when you believe you will one day see. If you're waiting to see before you believe, that's not faith. Faith is believing before you see it. How many believe there's a heaven? How many have ever seen heaven? If you have, write a book and it'll be a bestseller, okay? Most of us haven't seen it yet, but that doesn't change the fact I still believe there's a heaven. How many believe Jesus is alive? How many of you have seen Jesus? If you have, write a book, it'll be a bestseller, okay? I saw Jesus, okay? But most of us haven't seen him in the natural, is what I'm saying, right? We see his handiwork. There are many things you accept by faith. That's faith, that's believing, and you know one day you will see. When it comes to God healing your marriage, restoring your relationships, seeing that unsaved loved one come to faith in Jesus Christ, don't base your faith on what you see. Base your faith on what has already been spoken in the promise of God's word, and the authority of Scripture will one day change and alter the reality of your current circumstance. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise, church family? Can we do that right now? Thank you, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. And like the children of Israel 2,500 years ago, we say we surrender to the authority of your holy scriptures. We want to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Lord, help us in the areas of our life we're not living up to your commands, to your truth, by the grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to do that, Lord, we pray and ask. And now, Lord, I just speak blessing over everybody, and I thank you for your spoken word over their lives, their circumstances, and their situations, God. In the name of Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you need to know Jesus, his love and forgiveness, say this prayer. Surrender your life to him, like so many of us have already done. We will lead you in this prayer. But you must say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Say it with us out loud. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?